Morning. Did anybody hit that traffic on Griffin? Somebody came and told me that there was some nasty traffic, huh? All right, so any brothers and sisters who may be coming in late today, we will not look at them with judgment. Because we don't know where they've been this morning. Most likely they're still stuck on Griffin Road. Like I said, I'm Jordan. I'm one of the pastors here at Christ Covenant Church. I'm excited to share the word of God with you this morning. Today will be part two of our new sermon series called Welcome to the Neighborhood, where we are searching through the parable of the Good Samaritan to find out how we can show love and mercy to everyone God places in our path. I would like to start this morning with a story. One of my favorite stories. It's events from my past. And I believe, as far back as I can remember, it was my first act of love and mercy. It was 22 years ago. I was 10 years old, and I have an 8-year-old sister. And on this faithful night, my parents decided it would be a good time to allow me to be the responsible one I was at 10 and leave me home by myself in charge of the household with my 8-year-old sister. I was a very responsible 10-year-old, and I understand why they made that judgment call. But as you'll see, that wasn't the right one. So they were going to go out on a date and left my sister and I home alone. She's not here today to defend herself, so just take everything I say as gospel. And they had everything set up for us. We had dinner there. We were going to watch TV. We were going to watch a movie. They said the only rule is that you don't go outside. Now, the reason that they had to say that is because I lived in a great community on a cul-de-sac that had tons of kids my age. All my best friends were like right there. We played football every day. Kristen's best friend, Ashley, who was one of our singers, she lived just 4 doors down, and so it was natural for her to go play at Ashley's house, and so that's why they had to lay that rule on us. So, no problem, I got this. We won't go outside. So they leave, and about 5 minutes after they leave, door knocks, they open the door, it's all my friends. Like, hey man, let's go play football. And so I'm like, ooh. Look at Kristen, and she's like, she's thinking she wants to go to Ashley's house. So she's looking at me, she's like, I was like, okay, yeah, we'll be right out. So I look at Chris and I said, listen, we'll go outside, but like for an hour. So that way we get back inside and mom and dad will never know what happened, okay? Here's the deal. You go over to Ashley, stay outside, I'll call your name. And when I call your name, you gotta come home. No problem. It's a great plan, right? Okay, so we go out, playing football with my friends for a little while. So it looks like it's about an hour, the sun's going down. And I wanna make sure that we get inside before my mom and dad come home. So I call, Kristen, come home. I keep playing a little bit more football as I wait for her. She doesn't come. So I'm like, uh-oh. Maybe she's playing inside. Kristen, come home. So I start walking over towards Ashley's house. And as I'm walking over towards Ashley's house, from around the corner, like a zombie from The Walking Dead, my sister, right, like this. And I'm like, uh-oh. So I run over to her, and in an act of love and mercy, I put her arm around my shoulder. What happened? So we're walking to the house, and she's like, I'm sorry. I'm like, what happened? I panicked. Okay, what happened? Well, Ashley and I were playing on the roof. Wait, what? You were on Ashley's roof? She's like, second story. This is a two-story Weston house. I said, wait, you were playing on the roof? I said, yeah, and I heard you call, and I panicked. So you did what? I jumped. Yeah, you can come in here. This is Ashley. I would find out later from Ashley that the interaction they had was, Ashley said, oh, they heard me, what do we do? And Kristen said, we gotta jump. And Ashley said, no we don't. And Kristen said, it's the only way. Anyway, so I'm in big trouble here, right? So I get Kristen inside the house, and in an act of love and mercy, I take her to my room and put her in my bed, which is a big deal because she would have never been allowed in my room. I put her in my room, I get ice, right? I get her some water, I get her some ibuprofen, I make sure she's comfortable. And I said, well, you know, are you okay? She's like, no, it hurts really, really bad. I said, well, listen, mom and dad cannot know this happened tonight. So we'll wake up in the morning and we'll come up with a plan. So we went to bed before my parents came home. 12 hours later, wake up, Kristen, I'm like praying that like it all went away and she's fine. I look at her ankle, she's like, it really hurts, and it's like, you know, it's like huge. I'm like, crud. Let's see. So we have to make it look like this happened just now, okay? So what we'll do is I'll go downstairs first. I'll act Cash, say hi to mom, and then wait about 3 or 4 minutes, and then what you have to do is throw yourself down the stairs. Now, you would think there would be some sort of hesitation, but this is the same girl that just jumped off a second-story roof. She goes, okay. So I go downstairs, and my mom's sitting in a normal chair, right? You're just sitting there, you know, reading a newspaper. And hey, mom, you know, just being cash. You know, 2 or 3 minutes. Ah! And I was like, that's pretty good. Very convincing, right? So my mom gets up, she runs over. My mom, of course, who was a nurse of over 30 years, I didn't think about that part, runs over to her and immediately sees that her ankle has definitely been swollen in more than 30 seconds. My plan is falling apart. But the other thing she notices is that Kristen's face was swollen, like big time, which I had not noticed that. It looked the same show as looks to me. Fat face? No, I'm just kidding. My mom looks at me and she says, Jordan, what happened? I'm like, what do you mean what happened? Nothing, Kristen just fell down the stairs. You know, I was down here, I didn't push her this time. And you know, and so she says, Jordan, I'm worried. Her face, did she hit her head on something last night? Her face is swollen, it's frightening me. She's like, she could be in real trouble. So like, she's, you know, talked to me and you know, just had this moment and confessed. Well, right after you left, somebody came and knocked on the door, then we went out and played football, and then Kristen went to Ashley's house, and Ashley and Kristen played on the roof, and then she jumped, so I came home and gave her some ibuprofen, went in bed, and I'm so sorry. Okay, so my punishment was later, but we went to the doctor, and that was the day that we found out that Kristen is allergic to ibuprofen. My first act of love and mercy. But my motives were wrong, weren't they? It was trying to cover myself. I didn't want anybody to know about my sin because I didn't want to get in trouble. I didn't want to acknowledge that I was responsible for what had happened. My motives were wrong in love and mercy. We're going to talk about another man who had ulterior motives as he came to Jesus. So we are studying the parable of the Good Samaritan. Starting today, we're going to begin to look at all the characters and the context that are involved in this story. And the first guy we're going to look at is this lawyer. Now, if you have your Bibles, we are going to turn to Luke, chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. Hear the word of God. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? The lawyer answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Jesus says, Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. All right, we'll get there. So the first person introduced to us in this narrative is the lawyer. Now, it's important for me to tell you that this wasn't a modern-day lawyer who was an expert in the law, certain laws, civil laws, laws of the land. This would have been an expert in the law of God. First century Israel, if you were a lawyer, you were an expert in what we call the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, were the Pentateuch. So this man, in essence, was a seminary student, a theologian, who's an expert in the Word of God. And so this man had most likely heard of Jesus and was probably a little bit jealous. So here's an expert in the law. He spent his whole life studying the Word of God. And here comes this man from Nazareth, a carpenter, and he's proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand, and people are following him. So this man goes to this place, this public teaching. He goes and it tells us that he stood up. He wanted to test Jesus. He wanted to vet him. He had heard about him. He wanted to either disapprove or approve of essentially his own theology. But so he goes to this place and says that he stood up and said, "Teacher." So that makes you think that this was a public teaching opportunity Jesus had. And much like this, but a man stood up. And please, do not stand up today and challenge me, because I don't know if I'll be able to provide you with your answer. But it was like this. It was bold, right? That would be bold if somebody in the back said, "Jordan, tell me about your eschatology." Right? That'd be a bold move. So this was a bold move. This man was standing up in a public setting saying, "Teacher, what do I do to inherit eternal life?" Now we see his motives were, the lawyer stands up in public and he says, "Behold, the lawyer stood up to do what? To put him to the test." So we already know that his motives here are to entangle Jesus, to embarrass Jesus, or hopefully, best case scenario, to condemn his own teachings somehow. That was the motive of this man. So he asks this question, "What do I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this is a good question. It's really the most important question you could ever ask. And you should actually be asking yourself right now how you would partake in eternal life. Now, why was this question a popular one? He had been asked this before. We could think of the rich young ruler had asked him this, and many other times in Scripture, people were coming up to Jesus and saying, "What do I do to inherit eternal life?" The reason that people were asking this question is because Jesus was saying, "Listen, the kingdom of God is at hand, and through me I am revealing that this kingdom is at hand, and it shall forever reign." People would hear, "Forever reign? Forever? I want to be a part of that." Right? We're created with this desire to live eternally. You can see people are obsessed with the fountain of youth and with health and products, and we want to live as long as we can. It's just natural. That's how we were created. And so the idea of living in a kingdom that would continue forever appealed to people. Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that we were created. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he put eternity into man's heart. That's how we were created. We were created in desire to live eternally. So people would ask this question, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? How do I live forever?" So the lawyer asked a good question, a familiar question, but his motives were wrong. And Jesus exposes his heart. You could tell by the lawyer's phrasing of this question who he was and how he lived his life, because he says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus was proclaiming that there is grace and mercy through him to obtain eternal life. And he's saying, "What do I need to do?" This man was a lawyer who had been studying the Word of God and believed that his righteous standing before God would be earned through the way that he lived his life, through the laws that he had been studying. By following these rules, it's the only way that he would be able to obtain eternal life. So he had a works-based faith. He believed that if I do what God tells me to do, he'll love me, and if I don't, then he won't. That's what this man believed. So he asked Jesus, "What do I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answers this question, as he so often does, with a question. He does this all the time. I read that Jesus is asked 183 questions in the New Testament, that Jesus asks 300 questions, over 300, but he only answers three questions directly. Why does he do that? He does that often. And we still do this today. It's an effective way of teaching and counseling people. Because by asking the asker, you are having the asker reflect on their own heart or the motives behind why they asked the question in the first place. You know what I mean? Let me use an example. Joe. Happy birthday, by the way. Come up here. This is Joey. Today's his birthday. Here, Joey, just so people can hear when you talk, you stand over here. Okay, I'm just going to use an example of Jesus' teaching, okay, and what was probably happening here between the lawyer and Jesus. Okay, Joey, I want you to ask me what you have to do to get into a good college. Ask me that. What do you have to do to get into a good college?
Jordan, what do you have to do to get into a good college?
I don't know, Joey. What do you think?
Probably get good grades and partake in extracurricular activities.
What else?
Good attendance, good SAT scores.
Yeah, go do that and you get into a good college. Thanks, Joe. I didn't tell him anything. People ask questions of me all the time as a pastor. If in psychology, modern day psychology, they'll say, am I going through this right now? You say, why do you think you're going through this? Well, it's because, and they're like, So just like Joey just felt embarrassed by my mic drop, I think this man, while Jesus was not doing a proverbial mic drop on this guy, he wasn't, you know, but he was exposing his heart, and this man probably felt embarrassed. This is a public setting, and Jesus says, well, what do you say? What do you think? So he's trying to, like, save face. You see, Jesus responds, Jesus knows that this man is a lawyer. We believe that Jesus was fully man, right? We also believe he was fully God, so he had omniscient knowledge, so he knew this man before he ever spoke, and as a lawyer, asked him a question, and how did Jesus respond? Well, what does the law say? He knew the law. And so Jesus answers this legal question with a legal answer. And it's important to note this, why Jesus refers to law. This is important for a couple reasons. One, it shows his high regards for Scripture. You know, a lot of people at this time were thinking that Jesus was a blasphemer with the things that he was saying. Yes, his teachings were radical, but he had high regards of the law. And two, it shows that he's not teaching anything different. It aligns with it. It points to it. He's fulfilling the law, as he'll say so many times. So, the question. Well, what is written in the law about how to inherit eternal life? The lawyer answers quickly. And he quotes the summation of the law, and he paraphrases here, but he's quoting this original portion of Scripture in Deuteronomy 6, where it's what we call the greatest commandment. It says, "The Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." You see, the Ten Commandments, or the law, were given to us in Deuteronomy 5. In Deuteronomy 6, there's the summation of the law, that part right there. So he quickly goes and he quotes what's called the greatest commandment, which is the summation, which is all the commandments into one sentence. Love the Lord your God with all of who you are. That's the greatest commandment. And so he quickly responds. But remember, his motives initially are to test Jesus. And what's kind of ironic about that whole thing, so here's the lawyer, expert in the law, quotes Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. But you know what it says in Deuteronomy 6, 12 verses later, verse 16? You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, lawyer. So, in a big picture, we need to step back and look at this. Here is this man of the law. He has memorized Scripture. But here he is testing Jesus on his own theology and only pulling out certain things from the law of God that actually fit into his life. I'm good with saying I love the Lord your God, but, you know, I need to test you right now because I need to find out something for my own. And we look at this lawyer and we're like, what a sinner. Shame on him. But that is what we do. That is what we are doing. We're comfortable with Jesus died for our sins and therefore we get to go to heaven. We're comfortable with that doctrine. We're comfortable with you shall not murder. We're good with that, right? But when Jesus says love your enemies, whoa. I'm not good with that one, Jesus. And that's, we are doing what the lawyer's doing. In a commentary by Philip Ryken, he writes, Luke tells us that he was putting Jesus to the test. How foolish it is to test God on his own theology, and yet people do the same thing today. Rather than accepting Jesus on his own terms, believing that he is the Son of God and Savior of sinners, this is what we do. We evaluate Jesus according to the principles of our own theology. That's what we're doing. And so this expert of the law has taken the theology God, plucked it out, and decided which doctrines comfortably fit into his life. And that's what he'll follow. So like the doctrine of show love and mercy to everybody that comes in your path. Everyone, Jesus? Not everyone. Certain people, right? It's important to talk about the law for a second. So the law, Ten Commandments, given to us originally in Deuteronomy, is good. The law is important, but its original intention was distorted by men. For thousands of years, the people took the law of God, they added to it, and they believed that a legalistic life is what God was desiring from his people. That if they perfectly obey, then they'll love them. They began to twist the law. For thousands of years, began to twist it. And this legalism that they had by trying to keep the law, legalism led to judgmentalism, which led to hypocrisy. There wasn't any problem with the law. There was a problem with people. The law was meant for God's chosen nation, the Israelites, as instruction as they went into the promised land on how to live and how to live well. You can see it in Deuteronomy 6. Right before he gives the summation of the law, he says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. This is Moses talking. That you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do him. Why? Do them. Why? That it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. You see, the law was good. It was a good thing, but had been twisted, and this lawyer had a twisted idea of what the intention of the law, what the purpose of the law was there for. The lawyer believed that he would find favor in the eyes of God based on his religious intellect or personal efforts to keep the law. The problem is, the law does not justify you. You can't. Listen to Romans 3:20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. You can do your best. Try your best to keep all the laws of God. But you want to know what the purpose of the law is? The intention of the law is? Since through the law comes knowledge of your sin. That's the purpose of the law. Because just a few verses later in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. All have sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And then the very next verse, verse 24, says, how are you justified if it's not by the law? You are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only way you are justified. You see, the lawyer didn't understand that the law wasn't about keeping the rules to gain favor from God. The law was meant for us to understand that we cannot live up to the standard of God. For all have sinned and fallen short. The law is pointing you to cry out for a savior. I can't do this. Help. Once we get to that point, where we understand that the law demands perfect righteousness in which we cannot fulfill. Once we get there is where we can receive the mercy of God because we understand that we are totally depraved. Once we are there in the depravity apart from Christ, we can see how the law is fulfilled in Christ and therefore satisfies the wrath of God. Listen to Matthew 5:17. This is Jesus talking. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He is the fulfillment of this standard, which we cannot meet. He perfectly obeyed the law. It was righteously. And why do we even get to partake in this? It's because when he was dying on the cross, your sinfulness, my sinfulness, was being exchanged for his righteousness. So we have fulfilled the law in Christ. If we want to be able to show love and mercy to everyone God places in our path, we must first realize that we are completely dependent on Christ for all things, including the fulfillment of the law. Pastor Brian always says this, we can't, but Jesus did. You can't. You won't be able to. But Jesus can, and he did. So our ability to be the body of Christ, to be able to walk, to go, to show love and mercy to everyone God's placed in our path, it's found in Christ. The ability to share our lives together, to share our resources with one another, it's in Christ. But to get there, there has to be a self-awareness of your sin. You have to know that you are totally depraved without Christ. You have to understand you are a sinner in need of a Savior. It's when we come humbly, knowing that we're a sinner, is when the awareness of grace and mercy of Jesus floods our life. When you know how bad you are, is when you experience the goodness of God. Back to this lawyer and Jesus. He's probably a little embarrassed. So he tries to like save his reputation real quick, right? He wants to save face. Because you realize at the end of how he answered, Jesus goes, yeah, go do this and you will live. If he would have just said, oh, you're right, Jesus. Teach me more. Man, it would have been all good. But instead he digs deeper. He's again justifying his own sin. He doesn't want to admit that he's a sinner. He doesn't want to. He doesn't want to admit that he needs the grace and mercy of God. So he just digs deeper and he says, well, who is my neighbor? And you see how Jesus has exposed this guy's heart. He has exposed it, that this man was looking to justify his own lifestyle of being self-serving, merciless, and he wants Jesus to define exactly who my neighbor is. So he's really not saying, Jesus, who's my neighbor? He's saying, Jesus, who's not my neighbor? Can we get this clear? Who is not my neighbor? Because there's no way it's everyone. He was looking for neighborhood zoning boundaries. Because it can't be everybody from that side of the tracks. You want me to show love and mercy to all race? What? You want me to show love and mercy for all social classes? You want me to show love and mercy for that religious and political group? That can't be. What are the zoning boundaries on my love? He's looking for Jesus to justify his own selfish heart that doesn't want to show love and mercy to anybody that would make him feel uncomfortable. He knows he's in his head, he's justifying, I wouldn't have the time, I don't have the energy to invest in people's lives. He's investing a lot into himself, but there's no way he's going to have time to invest in other people the way he's invested in himself. And here, his heart is exposed. And I know we're thinking, man, this poor guy. Again, we're thinking, this sinner, he just doesn't get it. This is us. This is what we're doing. This is what we do when we hear the call to go and love and to show love and mercy to everyone God places in our path. We're good with that in here, but we go out there and we are driving by to get to wherever we want to go without turning left or right to see what's going on around us. We have our mind on ourselves. We are this lawyer. See, the prayer is that the Spirit's convicting you now and seeing how you're going to respond. We're asking, Lord, just tell me, who are the candidates of my love? Who is going to campaign for my love? Because that's who I'll show love and mercy to. Someone who campaigns for my love. There has to be a limit on my love, right, Jesus? And all that led up to this point now, where Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And the hero in this parable is a Samaritan. What you need to know is Jewish nation and Samaritans were enemies. What you need to know is that this lawyer, being a Jewish man, well-versed in the Word of God, would have hated a Samaritan because they considered them filth, unclean, street rats. That is what this man would have thought about when he hears of a Samaritan. So Jesus is saying, that's who you have to love. A Samaritan. And you notice at the end of this narrative, Jesus says, which one was the hero? He can't even say Samaritan. The one showed mercy. The one. Them. They. Those. He despises a Samaritan. And that's how Jesus exposes his heart. Who's your neighbor? Your enemy. Jesus exposes the lawyer's heart by presenting not the question of who is my neighbor, but who are you? It's really not about that. If you don't know who you are first, there's no point in trying to show love and mercy to someone unlike you. Are you like the lawyer, testing Jesus, justifying your own complacency and living selfishly? What are you holding on to that's preventing you from showing love and mercy to everyone God places in your path? Let me tell you something right now. If you feel like the Lord is convicting you right now, don't be like the lawyer. Don't try to justify yourself. Don't try to defend yourself. Say, thank you, Lord, for this conviction because you are showing me how to live in new obedience to you. That is what you keep praying for. We so rarely pray for conviction. We don't want to have to be broken down to our knees. We want to stand tall. We got this life all together. I'm good. I got it all together. We don't. So stop admitting it. Stop doing this false mask that you are anything other than a sinner. What are you holding on to? Is it your pride? Is it your time? Is it your money? Is it your fear? Is it your comfort? I don't want to get messy. I'm comfortable, Lord. Where we need to get to as believers, and I pray where this lawyer ended up getting that day, is we need to get to the place where we can acknowledge our full inability to keep the law, turn to Jesus for the fulfillment of the law, and understand that we have been saved by his mercy and his grace, and that we go and do likewise. James Boyce says get into this place like this. He says, we will confess to almost anything except utter depravity. So we'll confess, I'm sorry I said that to somebody, I'm sorry I did this, I'm sorry I did that, but we'll very rarely confess, Lord, I am a guilty sinner, the ability to do nothing good. I need you. The lawyer was convicted of the law of God, but instead of admitting it, confessing, repenting, turning to new obedience, he tries to justify his sin. Let's not be like him this morning. We need to understand our depravity apart from Christ. We need to let go of the desire to become defensive of our sin, and we need to humbly come to Jesus and do this. Abandon everything else. Anything else in your life that you think is keeping you, holding you together, abandon it, because it's going to lead to destruction. Abandon all. How do we respond to Jesus' teaching this morning? We abandon everything, and we offer everything to him. Where we go, what we say, what we do, who we love, how we help, we do it all for the sake of Christ. Can you surrender all to him? Can you surrender all of who you are to him in which you owe? Let us pray. Father God, you know our hearts and you know we rarely pray for conviction. But I pray you would give us the courage to do that now. That we would pray that you would convict us, Lord, of our pride and our selfishness. That we wouldn't be scared to be broken down, stripped down. That we wouldn't be scared, Lord, to humbly come to you and say that we are depraved, Lord. There's nothing good in me apart from you. And it's there, Lord. When we get there, Lord, I pray that you would send your spirit and show us how much you love us despite that. It's when we get there, Lord, I pray that you would reveal it once again to us, the love that is everlasting, the mercy and grace that is so abundant that you have for us. I pray it's when we get there, Lord, that you would remind us of that, and that would cause within us a desire to love others, for we were shown this love by you first. Man, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be like the lawyer today and justify our sin any longer. May we turn from it and find life in you and you alone. I pray we would abandon all, surrender everything to you, O Lord, our mighty Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.